Well, good morning, church family. We're so glad to have you here today at First Baptist Church of Glenville. Today, we get to start our service off with a great celebration of baptism. I'm going to go ahead and invite Blakely Rushing to come into the baptismal waters. Let me come on, buddy. Y'all give a hand for Blakely. Blakely at VBS, I had the wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he trusted and believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so today he is following through in obedience with baptism. So in a moment, I'm going to ask Blakely if he has trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's going to say yes. And you are going to celebrate and lose your minds with a roaring applause, because God loves it when we celebrate people coming to know him and have life in him. So Blakely, is it true that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says yes. Church, that's a sign. Blakely, it is my honor to baptize you.
You're good.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church, Glenville. If you're a guest this morning, we'd like to welcome you. Could not think of a better way to start the morning off. So a few announcements this morning. Our youth and team kid got kicked back off this week with some water slides. Had a lot of fun with that. Please be in prayer for these ministries as they get started back throughout the year. Also, please plan to join us in welcoming John and Abby next week following the morning service for the luncheon and the pounding. I hear John's a big fan of Little Debbie's, so fill him up. If they're like my house, they're not perishable because they go so fast, so let's load him up. Anyway, let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you for this day, God, and the blessings that it's already brought us. Lord, I know that heaven's roaring with celebration this morning because of Blakely's commitment to you. We just continue to lift him up and his family, God, during this time. And Lord, we know that you're faithful. And Lord, as our youth and kids and prayer group get started back, God, I just pray that you fill this place with your love and your mercy like only you can. God, I thank you for each person and family represented in this place this morning, Lord, and just pray that our hearts be aligned with you during this time of worship. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Good morning. I would add my welcome to that. I also want to tell you that this morning we're celebrating baptism. We're also celebrating the Lord's Supper. And because of the blood of Jesus, we can celebrate those things. We have baptism because we can become new creatures in Christ. We remember with the Lord's Supper what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we sing this morning. Stand with me and sing, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners. Thank you, giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious.
Sing it one more time.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us all to be here today. Thank you for all the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. When it comes to this point of the sermon, it's time for us to give back. Dear Lord, I pray that these blessings we receive, we use them in ways to honor you, Lord. Thank you again for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. So he will hold me fast.
Well, good morning again, church. Today we have the privilege of celebrating yet another ordinance in addition to baptism. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. I'd like to invite our deacons to come up as we prepare to serve the Lord's Supper today.
The Lord's Supper is a special time that we get to come together and have remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus Christ has made for us. In a moment, we're going to read together a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going to hand out the chips and drinks, crackers, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. But let's pray as we start. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are unending and are new every morning. Father, as we partake of this cracker and as we partake of this juice, Lord, would our lives be honoring to you. Help us not drink judgment against ourselves, but let us live in unity with each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake. Thank you. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to partake of the bread and to partake of the drink. Lord, I pray that these things are in remembrance of you. They aren't empty acts, but they are worshipful to you, God. I pray that this is not an empty offering to you, but Lord, from the deepest parts of our hearts, we aim to please you and honor you. So would you help us do that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7 today. Isaiah chapter 7. We are cruising through the book of Isaiah. Here in chapter 7, we are going to hear all about the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one, or maybe a more understandable way to say that would be the promised one, the one who is promised through covenant or through contract. He's the long-expected one. We're going to hear about the Messiah. So I'd love to pray for us again in a moment. We are going to read Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 25. The pew on the Bible in front of you is the same translation as the one I'll be reading from. In addition, the verses will also be on the screen for you to follow along with. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Lord, I pray that as you speak and you move, would you have your way in our lives. God, as you speak, would you pierce our hearts and help us hear exactly what it is you want us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw in chapter 6 Isaiah's call to ministry, or Isaiah's call to prophecy. We learned all about this prophet who knew he was going to fail, knew he was going to speak God's word, and yet it was going to fall on empty ears. And today we're going to read a story about a man named Ahaz, who is given a message from God, from Isaiah. And Ahaz is going to respond in a certain way, and we're going to learn a lot from this message today. So here it is, starting in verse 10 of chapter 7 through 25. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz replied, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and your father's house such a time as has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. On that day, the Lord will whistle to flies at the farthest streams of the Nile and to bees in the land of Assyria. All of them will come and settle in the sleep ravines, in the clefts of the rocks, in all the thorn bushes, and all the water holes. On that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, to shave the hair on your heads, the hair on your legs, and even your beards. On that day, a man will raise a young cow and two sheep, and from the abundant milk they give, he will eat curds, for every survivor in the land will eat curds and honey. And on that day, every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become thorns and briars. A man will go there with bow and arrows because the whole land will be thorns and briars. You will not go to all the hills that were once titled or tilled with a hoe, for fear of the thorns and briars. Those hills will be places for oxen to graze and for sheep to trample." Very strong passage, very strong wording, very strong imagery used by Isaiah here in his message to Ahaz. Here is point number one today, if you're taking notes. I sure hope you are. Point number one is this. Listen, house of David. Listen, house of David. Let's read verses 10 through 13 again here. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Let's pause here. You need to understand that this is a message directly from God saying, ask for a sign. Our response to God telling us something should be immediate obedience. Anytime it's anything other than that, well, I guess it's easy to say it frustrates God. It's kind of like a rebellious child who just won't do what you want him to do. I told a story a few weeks ago about trying to put a shirt on my son Grayson and how I couldn't bend his arm enough. So I won't rehash that out. But imagine that, just a stiff-armed boy not letting you put his shirt on. Verse 12, but Ahaz replied, I will not ask, I will not test the Lord. Verse 13, Isaiah said, listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? You need to understand, right? It's all contextual here. We would say, oh yeah, we aren't supposed to test God, right? Jesus himself, when tempted, is going to say, I will not test the Lord my God. But context is really important here. What is happening? God himself said, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. It could be any sign you want. And Ahaz responds with no. I want to paint the picture for you here. We know later on in time, Jesus is going to come. And Jesus is going to speak of a new covenant, a covenant of the blood we just drank, right? This drink is the sign of a new covenant. And it almost seems as if God was trying to prepare his people for a shift that was about to happen. Just like Jesus came and brought a new covenant and the people were stubborn to change, they were listening to words of old and not willing to accept God as he was talking to them then. In the same way, here Ahaz is refusing to respond to God's word. God says, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, no. I want to be clear here, though. God is not changing. He does not shift his mind. He's not easily transferable. But what I am saying here is that God has said specifically to Ahaz through his prophet Isaiah, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. If you knew God was telling you to do something and you didn't obey, well, you would be much like me in the story I shared last week. How we just willingly disobey. We knew what God was calling us to, but we still chose to go a different direction. And Ahaz knows the word of the Lord. Ask for a sign. And he refuses. He says, I will not test the Lord. And God responds through his prophet Isaiah, are you also going to try my patience? Haven't you done enough? Haven't you caused enough outrage amongst the people? Aren't you already like bringing so much idolatry and wickedness into the land, and now you're going to test the Lord our God again? Verse 14. Therefore, let's pause here. Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you need to go back and read and figure out what it's there for. You need to go back and see, what are we saying therefore? Because we're saying in light of what just happened, this. So what just happened? Ahaz is trying the patience of the Lord. In light of this, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Do we think that Ahaz would have asked for this sign? No, he wouldn't have even thought about it. I think there's a great display of God's foreknowledge here, that God knew exactly what Ahaz was going to do. God knew that Ahaz was going to respond with trying his patience, so to speak. And so God himself says, I'll give you a sign. You won't ask for a sign, I'll give you a sign. Here's what the sign is. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now let's pause here again. Don't try to read too far into this yet. I know your mind is immediately going to Christmas, and you're already thinking, boy, I better put my Christmas tree up soon because we're right around the corner. Just hold on a minute. I want you to hear it in its context. Imagine you are a Jew about to go in exile. God is telling you, that you are going to be destroyed because of your wickedness, and he is going to punish you by using these kings of these other lands that you hate to destroy you. Verse 15. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating curds and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and your father's house such a time as has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Here's point number two today. And we're going to talk about verse 17 in just a moment. Point number two is this. The Lord will give you a sign. The Lord will give you a sign. See, just like Ahaz, I often also try the Lord's patience on a regular basis. He also tells me things to do and things to say and how to live, and I often hear that, decide to choose what's best for me in my life, oblivious to the fact that the Lord has called me to something, and still willingly choose disobedience. That's the problem. Our sin nature has wildly twisted our sense of self. You know, being self-aware kind of means that you are aware of good and bad within yourself. But I think one of the ways that we are most unaware of ourselves is truly how sinful and disobedient we are to God. Every day we make choices, mindfully or not mindfully, to disobey God, and yet God continuously gives us signs. Signs. Now, when we're talking about a sign, when I was growing up, there was this movie called Signs. It's about aliens. We're not going to talk about aliens. We're not that kind of business. But it's about these aliens, and they would make these big circles in crop fields, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And it was like this big impending doom was coming. There was this sign that the aliens were coming. This isn't that kind of sign. This also isn't the kind of sign where we say, God, I need you to do this. Would you just show me that this is what I'm supposed to do? I don't think this is the kind of sign it is. I actually don't think that that's really a biblical way of thinking. The sign is this. God is going to show the people of Israel that he is going to be with them in the midst of their suffering and in the midst of their exile. What's the sign about? What's the importance of the sign? The importance of the sign is you are about to go through the worst time of your life, the worst time your entire nation has ever experienced. And I will be with you. How do I know that? Well, the name Emmanuel means God with us. So God tells them, I will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive. That's one. That's so weird to us. How is a virgin going to conceive? Never been done before. She will give birth to a son named Emmanuel, God with us. They immediately would have known what the name Emmanuel meant. They would have understood that God was saying, the sign I'm going to give you is my presence with you. God's presence with you is way more powerful than you and I could ever understand. I want to tell you a quick story about a man named Joseph in Genesis. Joseph was this man who sought after the Lord and had dreams. He was given signs by God, and he followed through on them, whether that led to consequences or not, including him getting thrown into a hole, him sold into slavery, him ending up as a slave in Potiphar's house, him being accused of trying to abuse Potiphar's wife, him being thrown in prison, and then him becoming the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. In all of these things, as you observe the scripture, you'll notice one common theme, that God was with him. I dare you to try it. I dare you to read through Genesis and see. In all those circumstances, you'll see, and God was with him, and God was with him, and God was with him. What's the message being given here in Scripture is that your circumstances don't really matter. What matters is if God's presence is with you or not. So now let's fast forward. Now let's look at the Christmas tree, right? Now let's look at what we are at now as we're able to look back 2,000 years and see this is how God has moved in the lives of his people. When we trust in Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that we become the dwelling place of God, that His Holy Spirit dwells within us. When Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," it is the ultimate sign fulfilled back here in Isaiah that God is going to give them a sign, Emmanuel, God with us. And now we get to live in a life that we have God with us at all times. Now, there's a little bit of fear that should come with that, right? Like I've heard it said this way, and I'm not saying this is a healthy view, but can you imagine if you could see God with you at all times? Would you still act the same way? Would you still do the same things? When you think you are in private, if you could see God standing there with you, would you still act in such a sinful way? The answer is probably no, right? What's the difference? When we say that faith is believing without sight, do we have to see God's presence with us to experience God's presence with us? Of course not. God is always with us. Why? Because He promised us. And when God promises something, you can cash that check. It's not going to bounce. It's not going to get rejected. You know for a fact God is with you. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. He will give you a sign. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. So what do we know? We have been given the sign, God with us, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "I will send one even better than me." That's the phrasing He used, even better than me, a helper who God's presence is going to be with you at all times, not just when I'm standing on the boat with you and we're catching a bunch of fish. God's presence is going to be with us forevermore. The Lord will give you a sign. Verse 18. On that day, the Lord will whistle to flies at the farthest streams of the Nile and to bees in the land of Assyria. All of them will come and settle in the sleep ravines and the clefts of the rocks and all the thorn bushes and in all the water holes. On that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, to shave the hair on your heads, the hair on your legs, and even your beards. Let's talk about Assyria for a moment. Assyria is an incredibly wicked nation. I don't remember exactly which sermon it was, but we talked about the importance of not shedding innocent blood. That in that time period, even bad nations who didn't worship our God knew, oh, we don't shed innocent blood. That's just a big no-no. We don't want to do that. Assyria was the kind of nation that they didn't care. They were going to put people's bodies on their walls, and they were going to light lampposts in the streets with their heads on fire, and they were going to make a spectacle of their enemies. They didn't care about the preciousness of life. They just wanted to destroy their enemies and intimidate their enemies. And what God is saying is, I am going to bring Assyria. The king of Assyria is going to come, and he's going to shave your heads. He's going to shave your leg hair. He's going to shave your beards. What's the importance of hair? Well, I can only speak for this for a little bit longer. My time is probably coming to an end sooner than later with my hair. But here's what we see. Hair represents strength. Hair represents life. Think of, I'm going to say the wrong name. Think of Samson. Think of Samson, right? How his hair represented God's spirit being with him. They still have this understanding. By the way, if you are bald or losing your hair, that does not mean you are weak or feeble. I'm not going to take that verse out of context, neither should you. But what's going to happen is the king of Assyria is going to come. It says, on that day, the Lord will use a razor. The king of Assyria is described as a razor who's going to shave the heads of them, shave their leg hair, shave their beards. What's he doing? He's going to emasculate them. He's going to make them so brought low that's going to be embarrassing for the people of Israel. Why does Assyria matter? Well, Assyria has been this place that for whatever reason has been on God's heart for a long time. God has consistently sent prophets to Assyria to try to get them to repent of their wicked ways. They'll repent for a little bit, and then they'll go back. They'll repent for a little bit, and then they'll go back. And here we are, Assyria is finally going to stand at the gates of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the prophet Jeremiah is also told, the king of Assyria, the kings of other lands, the kings of your enemies are going to stand at the gates of your city. That they're going to rule over your cities, and we're going to see this come to be. Verse 21. On that day, a man will raise a young cow and two sheep, and from the abundant milk they give, he will eat curds. For every survivor in the land will eat curds and honey. And on that day, every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become thorns and briars. A man will go there with bows and arrows, because the whole land will be thorns and briars. You will not go to all the hills that were once tilled with a hoe for fear of the thorns and briars. Those hills will be places for oxen to graze and for sheep to trample. What's the message being said here? There's two things. The first one is this. Let's go back to verse 22, please. And from the abundant milk they give, he will eat curds. For every survivor in the land will eat curds and honey. What's the first message that's brought to us here? There is a day that is coming. A day of the Lord's judgment, the day of the Lord, so to speak. And on that day, a man will still be provided the food he needs. I think this is the message verse 21 sends across to us. Even on that day of judgment, even on the day where God is going to bring down the hammer, just like that, even on that day, there will be provision for him. There will be life given to him. There will be food supplied to him. God is so gracious to us that even in our worst circumstances that we can't even imagine, he is going to provide what we need. That is just the kind of God he is. That is the God we worship. That even in the midst of our punishment, he still expresses his love for us. But here's the second point of it, verse 24. And on that day, every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become thorns and briars. What's the point here? That which was once valuable to you is going to become dangerous to you. That which was once valuable and held in such esteem and you were so proud of, it's going to become a place of high risk for you. Here's what verse 24 says, a man will go there with bow and arrows because the whole land will be thorns and briars. This is the same land that they were promised would be overflowing with milk and honey. It's the same land that they once resided in and loved being in. And now it's filled with thorns and briars. That's not even mentioning all the bees that came from the Nile and all the flies that came from Assyria. All these things, it's no longer the place it used to be. What's the significance of that? Those hills, verse 25, those hills will be places for oxen to graze and for sheep to trample. Here's point number three, our closing point today. On that day, there's 2 days we desperately need to talk about in regards to this. The first day I'm going to talk about is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The Lord is a common theme found in the Old Testament. We're going to see reference to it time and time and time again. The day of the Lord is the day. And again, I don't want us to get confused on this. It is God who is punishing his people. It is God who is bringing his wrath against his people. We could try to sugarcoat it all we want and say, oh, it's our sin destroying us, and it is, but it's God bringing the consequences of our sin on us. And I'm not saying that means God's bad, and I'm not saying that means God's not worthy of worship. It actually means he is worthy of worship. That God is so just and so righteous that he punishes what deserves to be punished. And what is most miraculous about God is not that he punishes the unjust, but that he shows grace to the unjust. The most outrageous thing about God is that he shows us mercy when we don't deserve mercy. I've heard it said like this. Imagine there is a judge. And we knew this man gets arrested and is standing before the judge, and this man has murdered person after person after person, murdered children, murdered old, murdered parents and mothers and fathers and all these people, and it's just a vile, vile human being. Not worthy of anything but the life sentence. And he stands before the judge, and the judge says, not guilty, you're free to go. We would riot. It would be all over the news. It would surely be on the Glenville soapbox on Facebook. It would be everywhere. I mean, journalists from other communities would come in and say, what is happening in Glenville, Georgia? Why is this man free to go when he is obviously guilty? That judge is corrupt. May I just express to you that that is the same thing God does to you and I. That we stand before him completely guilty. The case is stacked up against us. Even the jury saying, throw him under the building. Throw him under the prison. And God looks at you and I and says, not guilty. You're free to go. You have life. That is outrageous. So when we read these Old Testament stories, the temptation, and the way I've heard it growing up, the temptation is to look at it and go, God is so mean. Why would God do that? It's not God punishing his people for sin that's outrageous. It's actually what's in the New Testament that's so outrageous. That God would show mercy to people who don't deserve it. And God would show love and life to people who have done nothing but show sin and death. Here's the second day we need to talk about when we talk about that day. Can we go back to verse 14, please? I keep them busy running the slides. Verse 14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. At the beginning of this sermon, I told you to put yourself in the mindset of people who were about to be taken into exile, separated from their loved ones, and completely destroyed. There's a day of judgment coming, but there is also a day of mercy coming. A day so outrageous that the rest of the nations would go, what is happening in Israel? What is happening with those people? A day so outrageous that the good and great judge, God himself, is going to stand amongst his people. And furthermore than just saying, not guilty, you're free, you have life, he's going to step down from his podium and he is going to dwell among those guilty people. That is a day. That is a day that they longed for and that we, living here in 2023, get to reflect back on. That day that God himself dwelt among men. And because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you, even here 2,000 years later, we know that God is still dwelling among us. So what should our action step be? What's the application here, right? Because we've heard this story and we're going, okay, God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God's merciful then, God's merciful now. God hates then, God hates sin now. What's the application here? What's the point of all this? This morning we got to baptize Blakely. Huge celebratory time. So proud of you, buddy. Blakely made one decision that changed the course of his life forever. It wasn't getting baptized. It was trusting in Jesus Christ. Changed the course of his life. And I'm not talking about life for the next 80, 90 years he's going to live. I'm talking life forever. I think sometimes we get so caught up in playing church and playing, if I may say this, like Southerner, right? Like a good Southerner goes to church. I think we get so caught up in all that that we lose sight of what we're really here for. So many times we've painted Jesus as this giver of good gifts and not as the good gift himself. Like we think if we trust in Jesus, God's going to provide us everything we need. Maybe. I know that if you trust in Jesus, God's going to provide you life. I know that if you trust in Jesus, God's going to provide you righteousness, not guilty. So here's the challenge. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been playing this game where you attend church but you've never trusted in Jesus, let's stop pretending. Because there's a day that's coming, and we don't know when it is, that God is going to return, and we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but some knees and some tongues will be willing and some won't. Make yours the one that's willing. Be willing to trust in him now so that on that day, when he does return, you're ready and you'll experience life abundantly that starts now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for how you care for us. Lord, I just pray that as we are here today, God, if there's anyone here who has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, would you pierce their hearts? Would you move your way into their hearts? Would you draw them near to yourself? And God, I just pray, Lord, I don't view you as a corrupt judge. Lord, I'm so thankful that you showed me mercy when I didn't deserve it. And I'm so thankful that you showed me love when I was so unlovable. God, we know that we love you because you first loved us. And so I pray that if there's anyone in this room who does not love you, would you show them your love first so that they would love you as well? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing Down at the Cross, Glory to His Name.
Precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to
Well, church, thank you so much for being here this morning. I invite you to come back and join us at 6 p.m. this evening for our evening service. I hope you have a blessed week. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the time to worship. Lord, thank you for this time to be together. I pray that as we go with our families, as we go eat, as we go rest, God, would you also be honored to help us worship you in all. In Jesus' name, amen.